couple announcements here. Deacons meeting and the Lord's Supper is on April 21st. And then also, there is a VBS meeting after church today. Is that right? Okay. And then also there is the ladies' tea time is today at, looks like 2 o'clock. So, I think that's all we have today. So if you're going to that, that's today. And the VBS meeting, if you're needing to attend, that's also after, right after church service today. So, anyways, good to see everybody, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, here we are to number 104 and 105. And I know my title's a little harsh, but I think it gets across the message pretty well. Church-going hypocrites, and we're still sort of in judging. We're kind of going to look at the mindset behind this a little bit and what actually goes wrong when actually we're more than capable of getting into this type of, judging or sinning, I guess you could say. And we're going to look at it a little more detail just from a different angle today. And I think it'll help us out. So before we get going, let's take a moment of prayer. And we like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9. That just means that we can confess our sins quietly and privately to God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So His word is clear on that, and it helps us because we can continue even though we have a sin nature. We can grow and be successful in the spiritual life. So let's take a moment. We'll do that, and then I'll pray, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for this day. We just continually pray that we can stay focused, stay faithful, and stay true to your word. And we just ask today that we can concentrate in a meaningful way that is life-changing to ourselves and also to the people around us. We thank you for everything you do and will do. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So here we go with this 104 and 105. And, you know, after last class, you know, this isn't the easiest subject to swallow, right? It's one of those subjects that we've all been a part of. We've taken part in it. And we're human. I mean, there's no doubt we have a sin nature. But I just realize this isn't, it's sometimes tough to hear these things. But the point of the last class was that we all have enough of our own problems to deal with before we go into poking around with other people's. You know, I wasn't trying to come across in a way that is demeaning or anything like that. But my point was just to, we have a life to live and we have our own responsibility of ourselves before God. And, you know, I think that's an area we got plenty of work to do, right? All of us. So when we start to judge, that's when we start to go out of our realm and start to poke around in other people's lives. And I think that's the part that gets a little sideways as far as our own personal responsibility goes. So anyways, don't get too disheartened yet. We're still in the same series here, so you got a little bit more to go. You might have to hold your breath the next few sermons, but we're going to make it through, I promise you. So, and that's what I wanted to mention because, you know, we have a responsibility and we also have a privacy, that God allows us to live and grow spiritually, as far as individuals, you know, go and to kind of keep our little tentacles out of other people's lives, at least when it comes to this portion of critical, judgmental thinking about other people and what they do. I realize there's a time for, we need discernment. Right, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We have to make judgment calls that are rooted in Scripture, that are definitely have to be sound in our thinking. And so, we needed to kind of distinguish between what is a right judgment call and what is a judgment call that is off in the area of that sin nature and sinful area. So let me just read where we kind of left off here. And this is in Romans 12, 2 and 3. And I guess you could say we're kind of moving on to the positive side of judging, if you can think of it that way, or how to resolve it is a good way to think about it. And Romans 12, 3 mentioned that sound judgment. And let me just read it. 12, 2 and 3. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and complete. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So what Paul's doing is he's giving us the alternative, right? He says, yeah, well, you can think this way, but here's how to change it. And here's how to not think that way. And that's the first two commands right here, is to not be conformed and to be transformed. Remember, that was the two commands. And I say there's only either one of those directions we can go. There's no other direction as far as the human life is concerned. Either we're being conformed or we're being transformed. And what he's talking about, obviously, here is, he says, the renewing of your mind. So this is a mindset. This is a way of thinking. This is a way of life for each person. And so, you know, once we get off course, it's very easy to start making bad decisions because of the influence of the world. And you know how subtle that is, right? You go hang around a certain group of people that, you know, you used to really get along with, and maybe they have a different mindset than you do when it comes to the spiritual life. They have different objectives. They have different goals. They have different priorities. And here you are, right? That can influence you to where you start to conform to their thinking in a way that it gets you off track. And Paul's just talking about this because obviously this was a problem, right? He wouldn't give two commands if it wasn't an issue here. So he's given the alternative. Here's how to fix it. And so the thinking too highly of himself, he mentions in verse 3, definitely goes along with that judgmental attitude. There was obviously some self-righteousness here, some arrogance that was happening. And so Paul's trying to resolve that issue here. I want to look at this be transformed. This is a command. This is the second one. The first one is not be conformed to the world. And the second one is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a word that literally means to change in form, to change in form. And in this context, it means to change inwardly in fundamental character and how you think and how you live. That's what transformation is talking about when we're talking about this, the Word of God, and changing to that standard, right? We all know we're born into this world in sin, and at one point you become a believer in Jesus Christ. You're positionally in Christ, but guess what you have to do? You have to renew your mind. Because if you don't renew your mind, you say, okay, I'm good, I'm saved. Okay, that's true. But you're mandated, these two commands tell us right here, to not be conformed and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is referring to the growth aspect of the Christian life, right? Paul's speaking to believers. He's speaking to people that are already saved here, as we'll see in more detail. But he's just showing them that we've got to maintain that consistent transformation, which means a inward change that happens not by letting the world do that to us. That's that conforming to that mold that the world is. But instead, letting the Word of God transform us, and it's a replacement, right? It's a real change, because you're taking your old thoughts and the way you used to think, and you're replacing them with the Word of God and the way God thinks, and so that's how He wants us to live, in accordance with His standard and His Word and the way He prefers us to do things. And honestly, that's the only way to go, because that's how we can be happy. That's how we can be content And even with a sin nature, right? We can be content because God shows us if we're not being conformed to the world, but we're being transformed, that brings with it the benefits of that transformation. The way you think is definitely an indication of how happy you are. There's no doubt, right? They're linked. And so the only way to get a different kind of thinking is to get it through this replacement, right? The inward replacement of your thought pattern. And it goes right back to the Word of God. I think here, this is no difference right here. So, I always hear a lot of people say, well, people can't change. You can't change people, right? Well, this Word is clearly saying that people can change. People can change. There's no doubt that, I mean, that's really the goal of the spiritual life. God wants us to change. I think that's a good measure of if we're successful or not in the spiritual life. Have we changed? Is our thinking different from when it was when before you were a believer? Hopefully so. If not, you got some thinking to do, right? There should be a gradual progression into a new lifestyle, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing things, a new standard that you set for yourself that you get from the Word of God. So there's a totally different set of ideas, circumstances, doctrines, truths that we take on, and we not only see them and learn about them, but what do? We make them ours. We say, this is my life. This, okay, I see it. Yeah, it's a command. That's all good and dandy. This was to the believers in this book. But it's the Word of God. It's universal in its meaning, at least as far as the impact is concerned to you and me. This is the Word to us too, right? So there's no doubt that the Word of God changes people inwardly. I'm not going to say you're going to change certain things that you do or don't like. Maybe that will happen, but the Word of God is something that changes the thought process. And if that thinking changes in a way that is conducive to whatever you're not liking, it will change that. And so that, you know, that's something to think about, because that's a good thing for friendships, for relationships, for marriages, for any type of all those things. And when two people are on the same path and they're transforming their mind to be on the same page, on the same purpose, huge difference, right? Different ideas, different things. So it's so hard. I've seen it many, many times where one friend or one spouse is being conformed to the world and the other spouse is growing in the Word, right? It makes it harder to come together because the thinking is different. The mindset is different. The standards are different. The purposes, the goals are different. So I'm not saying it's impossible. What I'm telling you is it makes it a challenge, but God knows exactly what's happening in that situation, right? He's obviously alive and well and understands that we need the tests that we need when we need them. So it is a growth aspect to one of the partners, but the other one, it's more of an adversity, a testing aspect to get them on board to see that they need to be transformed as well in their thinking. So anyways, we've got to begin the process that Paul's talking about here, is to take away the stench, because we all stink. We're all stinkers, right? I mean, we are. We just have to begin that process. And I like the way the Word mentions it. It talks about always washing and cleansing and, you know, all these things. We've got to begin to take the stench away. You know, that's what a washing machine's for, right? Spiritual washing machine. It's the Word of God. And so when we begin to wash and begin to clean, we start to realize that, okay, yeah, I'm dirty. And I stink just like the next person stinks. And I need to wash up, right? And spiritually. And that's what we do. That's what we constantly do. So I guess the question is, how are we going to do that? And before we start to get into this immediately, you know, you got to mention that before you start thinking about, oh, this lesson applies so good to so-and-so, to so-and-so, to so-and-so, I'd just say, just remove those out of your mind, because it's not going to do you any good. We need to apply this to us. We need to apply this to us. Yes, it probably would apply to so-and-so. Oh, if so-and-so was here, they would, you know, they would benefit from this so much. They probably would. I believe you. But the reality is they're not here. So we're here, and this is directed toward us. So how are we going to be transformed? This is that inward change. What tells us? You notice that in the verse? It says it right here. It says by the renewing of your mind. Sounds easy. Just renew it. Just make an appointment. Call the doctor. Say, hey, I want to renew my mind. They'll get you in the hospital. They'll renew your brain. And you can get a replacement. You just swap it out for a better one, I guess. I don't know. No. Oh, you kind of, no, that's not going to work. Actually, that's never been done before. A brain swap has never been successfully done. They think they can pull it off, but I don't think they really could. Wouldn't that be interesting? Well, the bottom line is they all have a sin nature in them. So you can't get one without a sin nature. That would be ideal if we could go get one that didn't have a sin nature in it. But it's actually a lot easier than that. You don't even have to deal with the corrupt insurance or healthcare system when you renew your mind, at least as far as the scripture is concerned. So let's see how we can do this. The Greek word for renew is anakinosis, and it consists of two words. I don't know if I gave this to you. There it is right there. Consists of two words. It's in black. Anakinosis. The first word is ana. It means up or upwards. And then you have the word kinos, which means fresh or new. So when you combine these, you have something that's made new in an upward or an elevated way. Something that's better than it was before. There's an upgrade happening, right? An upward upgrade happening, and it's new. It's also new. And so I think renewing is a good translation. It makes sense, doesn't it? But it's the point of this is to show you that it's definitely better than it was before. So you're a better person than you were before than what you received from the Word of God. And what this is a spiritual process. This is referring to a spiritual process that's happening inside you right here. And I want to show you who is exactly responsible for making this process a reality, because if it's spiritual, you have to understand that God is involved in the process. Because this is one of the reasons, I think another one of the keys of understanding the difference between religion and Christianity. If you take out the renewing, you're left with a bunch of things that are not spiritual things. This is a spiritual process that must occur in order to live the spiritual life, a renewal, right? So this word right here, renewing, it's actually mentioned only 6 times in the New Testament. Not that many. Not that many times. 6 times. I want to look at 2 of these instances because I think they'll help us understand what this word means. But this exact same form, this form right here, is only mentioned 1 other time. And to me, that gives me motivation to look at that 1 other time, because it probably has something to tell us about this word right here, right? So let's look where it is. Titus 3:5. It says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Wow, did you catch it? Look at there. There's the responsible party of renewal. It just told us right there. Actually, there's 2 things that the Holy Spirit did in this verse. You were regenerated and you were renewed. What is this talking about? This is phase 1 right here. This is salvation. At phase 1, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is what happened. And the Holy Spirit is the one who made it possible. Right here. Regenerated and you were renewed. Pretty cool. But wait a minute. Now, keep tracking with me, because this is interesting, because we have a phase 1 passage that's talking about renewing. And our passage is talking about phase 2, living the Christian life, renewing. So there's 2 parts or 2 areas of renewal that takes place by the Holy Spirit. One of them is at salvation, and the next one is in your daily Christian walk as you grow spiritually. Yes, it makes sense because we need a continual renewal, right? We can't just be saved. Okay, I'm good. Let's call it good and we're going to live the Christian life. No, we have to be steadily, consistently renewed, right? This is a process that we have to go through. That's why I always talk about the responsibility of the believer to grow. So both phase one and phase two. This one is, I would look at this renewal here as positionally. You were renewed into a new creature right here. You went from being without Christ to being in Christ. That's the renewal that this is talking about here. This is an eternal change of character and position in Christ. This is a huge change. Why? Because now you're a child of God after this point. That's an upgrade, I would say. Big time. Right? Went from unsaved to saved. This is all about salvation in this passage. Now, when you go to our other passage, well, let's look briefly at Colossians 3:9 because it has our word renew in it. And it's in the verb form. And this will start to make more sense. It says, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Now, you can see what's happening. And we're leading up to the word renew, but I want to show you this, what's going on here. There's a process. We're speaking to believers, and you can see the process. They've laid aside the old self and its evil practices and have put on the new self. Actually, the word evil isn't in the original. Have laid aside, they just assume that it was evil. But the point is to show you that your way of life and thinking and doing things is different or should be different after you became a believer, right? So you lay those aside, and that's a process. We understand that we grow spiritually and we make those tough, hard decisions and break those bad, hard habits. And part of that is laying aside those things that we used to do because the brevity and the response and the love outweighs the decisions that we can make of those decisions that we were making in sin. And that's really what this is all about. There is a laying aside process. And I think this happens throughout your life, right? I don't think that this is a one day thing. You've laid them all aside, right? You're on fire for Jesus. Now you're going to do nothing wrong. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is a process. Now we can commit in our mind that we're going to lay aside the old self and put on the new self, right? But the reality is this is a continual cycle that we have to continually lay aside things. You're going to continually take things in your life and say, you know what? I don't need to do this anymore. I'm tired of this sin causing havoc in my life, and I'm going to take it and I'm just going to move it to the side. Why? Because that's your priority now. Committing the sin was more of a priority for you before the point you are in your spiritual growth, but now you're going to lay that aside, right? So I think this is a series of decisions that we're making here. So there's an obvious transition, right? And I will say that not all believers make this transition. Paul's saying this, he's speaking to believers. And guess what? He tells them, do not lie because you've made the decision to lay these things aside. Well, lying is one of those things that we all get caught up in here and there, right? You don't just say, okay, lying, done with it. I'm going to throw it to the side. It's a reoccurring thing, but he's reminding them where their focus is and where they've committed to, where their trajectory is going. They're going spiritually. They're growing in the right direction. They're moving. They've laid some things aside and they're moving in that direction. So the transition, you could say, is happening for them. And this is exactly why Paul put this in. Let me show you verse 1 real quick. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, keep in mind, Paul's speaking to believers. And this is what's called a first class condition, which says, it assumes the condition is true for the sake of making the next point. So he knows this is true. He says, if you have been raised up with Christ, and they have, and here's what his point is, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So yes, you have been raised up with Christ, which then gives them what? It gives them qualification to go ahead and keep seeking the things above. See, he knows that they are believers, but it's a way of not only getting their attention, but it's a way to teach, right? Because many times you have believers and unbelievers in the midst, but he understands that, hey, this is who I'm talking about, believers here. So anyhow, I just want to show you that. Let's go back to our verse here. And then here's verse 10, and have put on the new self. And then look what this says, because they're carrying this out because they're saved and they've been raised up with Christ, not physically, positionally, right? And now, and just to remind you, the reason I took you down this kind of a rabbit trail, you're thinking, why is he jumping all over the place? We're still talking about renewal. We're still talking about, I'm just leading you to the point. I'm trying to show you what renewal is, what it's all about, and why we need it, and who's responsible. You already saw who's responsible. It's the Holy Spirit, right? So, because remember Romans 12, 2, what it said, it gave us two options. It said either be conformed or be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? That was our options. So I think these verses give us more insight here. And here's our word. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's the content of the renewal right there. So we saw who does the renewal. Now we're seeing the what, or I guess you could say the how. What are we being renewed in? A true knowledge. And I really don't think this true knowledge is getting across the term as well as it should. Because true knowledge, actually, some of your translations just say knowledge. Well, if I was going to use a term in the English to say knowledge, I would actually use a different Greek word, not this one. This is a different Greek word, and that's what I wanted to show you. This is the one I would actually use. Actually, this is the one in our verse, epinosis. Now, if I wanted to translate this as knowledge, I would use the word gnosis. Well, notice that word's in our word at the end. But this is not just knowledge. It's different. But a lot of translations don't bring that out. You know, you got to wonder why they do that. Well, maybe they, I don't know, maybe they don't want you to know. I doubt it. But I understand sometimes it's kind of hard to bring out the real meaning of a word without really going into, you know, a paragraph or a sentence. I understand that. So the NASB calls it true knowledge, which I guess that helps a little bit. But this is our word. You see, it consists of two words. And by the way, knowledge, when we think about knowledge, that's something the believer and the unbeliever can follow. That's for everybody. So, you know, we don't think too much about knowledge when we think about just knowledge. And that's what I'm trying to get at. You know, there's nothing really like flashy about knowledge, but there is something flashy about this word because it's different. It's different. It's not gnosis. Let me show you an example of the word gnosis to show you that it's translated knowledge, but I just wanted to show you this. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, what? But love edifies. Well, you see what's happening here. Regular old knowledge can actually be a disadvantage to people. And I'll tell you, epinosis will never be a disadvantage. It can't be a disadvantage. Knowledge can be a disadvantage to people. That's what this is saying. It says knowledge makes arrogant. Right here. Well, that's sure not what the world tells us. It isn't. This is what the world tells us. Right here. Knowledge is power. Well, wait a minute. If I go back to scriptures, knowledge makes arrogant. See what I mean? Satan has a narrative, and he's going to push that narrative on top of you. But the reality is that narrative is always going to be different from what the scripture is teaching us. And this is one of those areas. Knowledge is power. Well, or sometimes you see knowledge is happiness. Knowledge is the way to happiness. Or like some people think, knowledge is spirituality. That's what the Gnostics used to believe, right? The more you know, the more spiritual you are. Knowledge. And many people are deceived by knowledge. I think we've all fallen into this. And don't mistake. I think knowledge is critical. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is something we have to have. Knowledge is a good thing. But you can see it can be a disadvantage to you. And it can be very deceiving. It can be very misleading. And it can take you to places that you really didn't intend to go before you got off on the path of knowledge. And you put it on that pedestal and you said, this is the way. And then it may let you down. Actually, Solomon had big ideas about knowledge, didn't he? He was searching for happiness, I guess you could say. And one of the areas that he searched through was knowledge. Look what he says about it. This is in Ecclesiastes 1:16 through 18. He said, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Wow. So he actually already checked this area out. He experimented here. He looked, checked it all out, and he did a very extensive job at it. But look what he says. What does it equal? Grief and pain. That's what it gave him. Well, we see that it makes arrogant. Now we're seeing grief and pain. I'm not telling you to stop learning it by any means, but there is a way to do it. There's an obvious way to a right and a wrong way that we're seeing here. And what I'm concerned about is that there's many churches and churchgoers that are only receiving gnosis knowledge. That's the one that will trip you up. That's the one that can cause problems. That's the one that we can be deceived by thinking knowledge is the way to success, happiness, spirituality, whatever the case is, right? And if you are just receiving the gnosis knowledge, guess what you're not receiving? Epinosis knowledge. You're not receiving it. And what this is doing to them, as 1 Corinthians 8:1 said, is what? It's puffing them up. Knowledge makes arrogant. If we're just receiving knowledge, it's puffing us up. The knowledge is the cause of being arrogant. That's what it's saying. We've all been there. We think we know everything because we know something. And now it gets us into trouble because that knowledge that we have. That's exactly what it's talking about. And people will live their life based on the knowledge and in that condition, in sort of a puffed up manner. So I would say in that case, the knowledge has deceived them, because it's doing just the opposite of really what they wanted, probably, or they may not know that they wanted or what they wanted, but it's causing harm and consequences in their own life. And actually it's going against the word of God and what God desires for that person. He doesn't want us to get a bunch of knowledge and be puffed up over the knowledge. He wants us to receive a bunch of knowledge, but have it be beneficial, have it be useful, have it be spiritual in nature, so that it can renew our mind. And believe it or not, gnosis knowledge will not renew. it will not renew. It may allow you to know a lot of things, but it's not going to renew. It can't renew. There's no spiritual value in knowing. And don't start studying less because, oh, I heard this sermon, and if I, you know, I'm going to email my teacher and say, hey, you know what? I cannot study this because it'll cause me to be puffed up. And then you can go to this verse and say, hey, see, here's the verse. I can prove it. That'd be funny. They'd be like, wow, it sure does. So when this happens, this is, I'd call this the gnosis only diet. When you're getting a bunch of knowledge and you're not offsetting it with any of the beneficial information that you need to grow spiritually, then you get into they're deceived by this. So what happens is they mistake a couple things. They mistake human wisdom and human experiences for spiritual wisdom and spiritual experiences. That's what happens. When you're just getting gnosis, you separate those two and you confuse those two. In other words, your experience and your wisdom in this life, as far as what you've done and the bad decisions that you've made, will allow you to make better decisions in the future. That's true. Hopefully you will. But that doesn't mean that's a spiritual thing happening. That just means you messed up and you're not going to do that again. That's a human wisdom, right? Because of experience, you've experienced those things and you'll make better decisions. That has nothing to do with being spiritual or making spiritual decisions. It may be involved with that, right? But it may not. It can be disconnected. I know a lot of wise people because they've been through a lot in life and they don't have a lick of spiritual information in their soul. But I'll call them up and ask them a question because I know they know. They have a lot of gnosis information, right? They have a lot of knowledge in a certain area. But when it comes to epignosis knowledge, the kind that is spiritual information that we're required to have, by the way, according to the Word of God, and that doesn't puff us up, there's nothing there. This is one of those areas that's kind of often missed, I feel like, because when we start to rely on this human experience and human wisdom, what you end up doing is patting yourself on the back. And you start to rely on yourself, your own capabilities, your own strengths, and you try to move through life based on those things, and you all automatically translate them to being spiritual. Well, wait a minute, it's just gnosis, and you're basing it off your own capabilities. Did you know that God doesn't want you to use your capabilities and complete the project? Or the test, or the adversity, he wants you to use his. The only way you're going to use his abilities and capabilities is to do it through epignosis. I'll tell you right now. Knowledge, at least in the gnosis way, will not get you access to God's divine resources in your life. Won't do it. Can't do it. Just knowledge, right? Memory. I mean, I think you can all understand there's a definite difference. And that's what I wanted to kind of talk about a little bit more today, because there's a few verses that we need to look at that talk about this subject. But it looks like we're up to the break, and we'll go ahead and take a break, and then we'll come back and hit it again. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for being able to follow the path and to follow the truth and where you're leading us, because it's not always easy and it's a challenge. And I pray that we're up for the challenge and that we're all here for the right reasons, which is to learn more about you. That's all it's about. And we thank you so much for being able to be in a relationship with you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.